From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Joe Dallas, author of the new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, speaking with truth and grace in a hostile world. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas in their conversation.
When I was trying to live out my life as a quote-unquote gay Christian back in the late 70s, early 80s, my own conscience was testifying against me. And whenever anybody would come to me and say, Joe, are you sure this is right? That person became my enemy. Of course I lashed out. So I think that that is behind a lot of the resistance we're seeing to the Christian voice today. I think it's behind a lot of what is called hate crime legislation or banning of so-called conversion therapy or laws that basically prohibit freedom of speech and religion in other countries and also in our own. I think it's the problem of a wounded conscience that is demanding the silencing of anyone who is coming into agreement with it.
I want you to weigh in on the word conviction. You say it would be a mistake to assume that hostility towards biblical truth springs only from an inconvenienced agenda or preconscience. There are also those who oppose out of deep conviction. In other words, they're true believers, and they're completely convinced that what we hold to as Christians is deeply dangerous, and therefore there's a warrant for silencing a Christian.
Yes, I think in these days of cynicism, Hank, we're too quick to think that nobody has any sincerity, that if people hold views other than our own, well, they know they're kidding themselves. They must know they're wrong. They're just playing games, and they just don't want to admit it. Well, that's true sometimes, but it's not always true necessarily. Saul of Tarsus was a true believer. That guy believed in what he was doing, so much so that he said when he himself was on trial, hey, I have lived all my life in good conscience before God. I salute anybody who could say that, but he was certainly wrong, even though he had a good conscience. And I think that was true of the maniacs who flew their airplanes into our building on September 11th. I think it was true of cults like the Charles Manson family. I think it's true of people I've known. I remember meeting some folks who were with Reverend Moon's church, and they were intelligent, and they were in many ways likable, but when we would get to this whole concept of whether or not he really is a messianic figure, my goodness, these people really believed that. So I think that in some cases, people are opposing us just because their conscience is bothering them, and some other people find us to be politically inconvenient. But some people have been convinced, and if I could add something to that, Hank, I think people, especially young people, have a real need to be a part of a noble cause. And I get that. I remember when I was a boy, the civil rights movement was still relatively young, and there was still open segregation in many parts of America. And I saw footage of Dr. King marching and the people marching with him. I was just a little kid, but even as a little kid, I thought, wow, that's awesome. That's noble. I remember later in high school learning about the Holocaust and about the European underground that sheltered Jewish people and transported them to safe nations and resisted the Nazis. And I thought, how awesome to be a part of a noble movement. Now, in a noble movement, you have a group to protect, and you have villains to resist. And when somebody tells young people, hey, there's a group to protect, somebody's being victimized, and there are villains to resist, these are the bad guys. These days, a lot of young people will just jump on that bandwagon and go, okay, count me in, without even really examining whether or not that cause is a just cause and whether or not the claims being made are accurate claims. So I think that there is such a thing as a true believer. Now, the true believer may be uninformed, may be deceived, may be completely wrong, But that doesn't negate the fact that she or he is a true believer, because, you know, often they are.
You mentioned the word abortion just a bit ago. In your book, you discuss abortion. I fear that a lot of people have abortion fatigue. They've heard about abortions over and over again. This has been a subject discussed in Christian circles for a long time. And it's sort of like, okay, Joe, why do you have to devote a chapter to the subject of abortion in a book on cancel culture? Why is this such a quintessential issue in your view?
Well, it's a quintessential issue whether or not cancel culture was even related to it, Hank. Abortion is just as harrowing, as evil today as it was in 1973 when our Supreme Court greenlighted it, and had always been prior to that. When innocent lives are being taken, it remains horrendous, whether or not the horrendous nature of the crime has lost its shock value. I completely agree with you. I think we've got abortion fatigue, but I think that was all the more reason to write a chapter on it, because cancel culture does indeed want to silence a pro-life viewpoint or a pro-life voice. And the irony of that is, I understand on the one hand, after all these decades, yeah, abortion, everybody's heard it, and it's an old issue. On the other hand, technology, I believe, is more of a friend to the pro-life movement than ever before. It is harder today than ever to argue that that is not a human life, a separate human life within a woman's body. And it is ironic in the extreme that we proclaim the value of all lives. We proclaim the value of women. We proclaim the value of children. And we find it so important to stand up for the oppressed and continue to destroy, to take away the chance for existence of the most vulnerable among us, the unborn. Now, full disclosure, just for whatever reason, integrity's sake, I guess, as with the caving issue, Hank, I myself fathered a child who was aborted. Back in the late 70s, I had an affair with a married woman, and that culminated in her becoming pregnant. And she had an abortion with my full consent and full support. And I am disgusted to say I didn't give it a second thought. And ironically, a few years later, when I was involved in full gay activism, when I was on staff with a gay church, and when I identified myself as a gay man, the woman who really enlightened me about abortion was a lesbian activist who also happened to be a nurse. And we were both socially liberal. We were both openly gay. We both were sort of on the right side of all the politically correct issues, except this one, because she said, you know what? I will never scrub for one of those again, because I have seen what abortion is. And it's a barrel full of dead babies. And it's murder. I don't care what else they call it. I've seen it, and I can never be part of it again. And she is the one who got me thinking about what actually happens during an abortion, which, by the way, is something that most people who talk about it have not even thought about in much detail, which is exactly why I think there's such cultural resistance to ultrasound testing for pregnant women in crisis pregnancy. But for all of those reasons, I think that however tired we may be of the subject, we cannot lose sight of the seriousness of the subject. Is it a losing battle? Well, in the sense that, yes, every time that an innocent child is killed, we're losing. But I think we still will answer to God for whether or not we have at least spoken up for the oppressed. And on my own part, I kind of go along with what David said about his son when he lost his child. He can't come to me. I'll go to him. I will see that child someday. But in the meantime, I'm never going to be okay with what I participated in. And I think that I would not wish that on anybody else. So I hope that we are not so fatigued by the subject that we will stop talking about it.
Yeah, just deeply moved by what you just said. There's something else, though, that I want to get into, and you do get into in the book, and that is the history of Roe. The narrative with respect to Roe has been communicated so often repeated by so many talking heads that people think that this is actually a settled issue, that Roe v. Wade settled this issue of abortion long ago, but they have a faulty view of what actually happened historically with respect to Roe v. Wade.
Well, there were decisions made prior to Roe v. Wade, of course, which were interpreted as granting or even finding within the Constitution rights to privacy that were not really there. And I think Roe v. Wade is a classic example of the fact that a bad law, a bad decision, sets a bad precedent, which gets interpreted later down the line. And as a result, you come up with more bad decisions and more bad precedents. And good grief, there you have the tragedy that we're facing today.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Joe Dallas. If you believe in the authority of Scripture, its relevance to social issues, and the importance of offering a defense for sound doctrine, at some point you will be charged with homophobia, sexism, racism, transphobia, or judgmentalism. How will you respond? Joe Dallas prepares you to stand firmly on the Word of God and stay true to your convictions in his new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Joe Dallas, in their conversation.
A bad law, a bad decision, sets a bad precedent, which gets interpreted later down the line. And as a result, you come up with more bad decisions and more bad precedents. And good grief, there you have the tragedy that we're facing today. So I do think that Roe v. Wade is not as settled an issue as people try to make it out to be. It was a 7-2 decision resting on an alleged right to privacy, and that was not a right found in the Constitution, but it was a right that somebody else had articulated in a decision, I believe, almost 10 years earlier than that. And based on that, somebody said that that has been now found within the Constitution, and it has its root in the 14th Amendment. And because of that, we are going to establish a right to privacy, and we will consider the woman's right to abort as being covered under that right of privacy. But as I tried to point out in the book also, Hank, as you said, this is not a settled issue, and not just by conservatives. There are plenty of liberals who have said, you know, this was not nearly as black and white as people have pretended it to be. In fact, no one short of the late Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg said in 1985, and I'm quoting here, the court presented an incomplete justification for its action. The court's Roe position is weakened by the opinion's concentration on a medically approved autonomy idea to the exclusion of a constitutionally based sex equality perspective. So the fact that something is done, even the fact that something is approved of by a large percentage of the population, does not mean that the issue is settled. Not at all.
And I think something else that you point out in the book, if I recall correctly, is that Roe v. Wade was about abortion in the first trimester, not in the second two trimesters.
Yes, exactly. And by the way, that was an important point, because the inference that you get from many people who talk about abortion is that Roe basically approved of abortion at any part of a pregnancy right up until the end of the pregnancy. That's not true at all. Now, I want to be quick to say, I don't want to parse this so much that I would imply that the child is less of a child during the first trimester than during the third trimester. I'm only saying that it's often a misinterpretation of the fact when people imply that Roe v. Wade legitimized abortion throughout the course of a pregnancy when in fact it did not.
That was so interesting. I remember Carl Sagan, when he was alive, talking about how if you abort in the first trimester, you're aborting a creature. That creature eventually becomes a child, but certainly not in the first trimester. And that was his way of rationalizing abortion being legitimate in the first trimester, but not later on. And of course, as you've correctly said, a child is a child from the moment of conception. I mean, that is not a theological contention, that is pure scientific evidence. I mean, the evidence points in that direction. I think it's incontrovertible. But a lot of people say to you, Joe, what right do you have to write a chapter on abortion? You're a man, you don't have a uterus.
No, but I have humanity. The question itself implies that abortion is strictly a woman's issue. It is not. It is a human issue. If you are a human, you have the right to an opinion and to voice your opinion on this issue, because this has to do with women and men. Aborted children are both female and male. Now, it is true that women carry the children. That doesn't mean that men are not responsible to play a part in protecting the lives of those children. So in a way, I really, by the way, get tired of that line of thinking, hey, people will sometimes pull out the status of the arguer to discount the argument itself. Well, you're straight. What do you know about homosexuality? You can't talk about gay rights. Well, you've always been comfortable as a man. You don't know anything about transsexualism. What right do you have to talk about transgender? Or you're a man. What right do you have to talk about abortion? That implies that abortion is strictly a woman's issue. I do think it's ironic that such a high percentage of the most powerful pro-life voices historically have been female, not just male. But again, this is an issue that affects all of us because it is about human beings. So to say that because you're a man, you cannot speak for the unborn would have been just as stupid as somebody saying during the civil rights movement, you're white, therefore you cannot stand up for African Americans. That's absurd.
Yeah, in your book, you also deal with a question that oftentimes, or at least a statement that oftentimes is made, and that is if your religion condemns abortion, well, then don't have an abortion, but don't tell others not to have an abortion just because that's the conviction of your church. And you do a great turn on this. You turn this argument on its head by saying that I doubt you'd ever say if your religion condemns racism, don't be a racist, but don't tell others not to be a racist just because your church thinks racism is a sin.
I try to point out in that argument, Hank, what I think we all know, and that is there are some sins that people commit that are essentially private sins. Does that make them okay? Of course not. Sin against God is sin against God. But not all sins directly harm an innocent party. So we have laws in place to protect people from being harmed by other people for that very reason. So again, the argument is just as absurd as if somebody said, well, if your religion teaches you shouldn't be violent, then don't be violent, but don't stop somebody else from being violent. Yeah, right. So again, I think that people are accustomed to squaring off into their identity camps to determine whether or not somebody gets to speak up about something. And one of those identity camps can be religion or the lack thereof, wherein people say, well, that's just a religious issue, so you have the right to practice it, but don't tell me what I have to do. Well, in most cases, I would not. Look, I believe you must be born again. And if you are not born again, you will spend eternity apart from God. That's a terrible thing. But I'm not going to try to force you to become a Christian. But if you're going to murder another human being, whether you believe it is right or not, I'm going to do what I can to keep that from happening. And I think that's the way most decent people, Christian or non-Christian, would feel.
You talk in Chapter 7 about churches that today are conforming to the cancel culture cult, and particularly with respect to homosexuality. You have the PCUSA. You have the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. You have Episcopalians, congregations formerly associated with Southern Baptist Convention, Assemblies of God, Vineyard Fellowship, and the list goes on, churches, denominations that are conforming to the cancel culture. How can this be?
You know, it's funny you say that, Hank, and that you asked that question. My wife and I just this morning were reading about Josiah's reforms and how he said, what the heck is this stuff doing in the house of God? Why are these idols among sacred things? What is going on here? Why did we allow this? And I think that's kind of the key word there, what was allowed. We have allowed in many cases for error to creep into the church. And in most cases, the error seemed less serious than it really was. I mean, just Hank, for example, take some of these churches like the Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and so forth. Before they decided to adopt a pro-gay position, something else happened. Something happened to their understanding of the authority of Scripture. Something happened to their understanding of how you come to determine what is true and what is not. And once you change your position that the Scripture is authoritative, then when you add to that, when you modify it, when you tinker with it, then the symptoms of that modification will be in the errors like the gay-affirming church or the pro-gay theology or the pro-trans theology for that matter. But I think that is basically what happened. If you show me a church that is now flying the rainbow flag, I will show you a church that before it flew that flag, it began denigrating the authority of Scripture in one way or another. The one logically follows the other.
You know, in preparation for this, I watched a film titled Pray Away. And at the very beginning of this film, in caps, it says reparative or conversion therapy is the attempt to change a person's sexual orientation or gender identity by a religious leader, a licensed counselor, or a peer support group. And then it says, again, in all caps flashed across the screen, all major medical and mental health associations have denounced the practice as harmful.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Joe Dallas, author of the new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you Joe Dallas's book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.